God can change people's lives. Give the Lord a hand for that. I tell you, it's just amazing. And there are some of you in this room, God's done an incredible work in your life, taking you from where you were to someplace new. And we give Him honor and glory for that. And by the way, I want you to be as generous and sacrificial as you can in giving to this World Mission Offering, because you support people like Eric and Ramona Reese and the work that God's doing through their ministry and thousands of others who serve around this world as well as in North America. So give generously. But today I want us to think about the fact that all over this city, throughout this county, this region, and even in this room today, there are people who need a touch from God. There are people who need God to transform them and to change their lives. There are people who are hungry for God. They're seeking Him. They may not openly tell you how interested they are in God. They may not stand up and publicly say, "Hey, listen, I need Jesus." But they're interested. They're hungry. They need Him. They need the transformation that only He can bring to them. And I want us to think about that part of the story today as we continue this series, The Road to Bethlehem. So if you have your Bible, open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 2. This morning we're going to look at the story of the wise men and their journey to Bethlehem to see Christ. And if last week Joseph and Mary were the picture of obedient servants, today I want us to think of the wise men as a picture of sincere spiritual seekers. And for those in this room and those watching by television who are interested in God, who are seeking a relationship with God, I want you to be encouraged today as you listen to their story, because just as they made the journey to Christ, so can you. And for those of us who already have a relationship with Christ, those of us maybe who've been in church for years, I want us to be reminded today that not everyone has what we have. Not everyone has already met Christ. And they're on a journey. And God can use us in their journey to help them, to prompt them, to encourage them. So God has a word for each and every one of us today, whether we're already saved or we're not saved, whether we already know Jesus Christ or we don't. And I want us to read in Matthew 2 the story of what we normally call the wise men. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together, beginning at verse number 1? Matthew 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east.'" And that doesn't mean necessarily the star appeared in the east. They were in the east. They actually traveled to the west to get to Bethlehem. So they're in the east and they see this star, and it's pointing them in a westwardly direction, if you will. And so they say, "We've seen the star in the east and we've come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, the Jewish religious leaders of that day, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. What did the Old Testament say is the place where the Messiah would be born one day? And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7. "And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared." He wanted to get a sense of how old Jesus might be at this moment. "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house," notice that Jesus is no longer in a manger, time has passed, they've now moved indoors. "After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name, asking that in these next few moments, the Holy Spirit speak to our heart, our soul, and our mind. And Father, for those in this room who need a transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, may today be the day. For those of us who know you but have, well, Lord, let's just be honest, we've been sleepwalking through life. Wake us up. And for those of us who have no burden for the lost during this Christmas season, give us a vision of what it means to be lost and how hungry people are to know Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. These wise men, as we usually refer to them, they weren't kings, like some of the songs say. Their job was kind of a mixture of what we today would call astronomy and astrology. In their day and time, they would have been viewed as, you know, scientists. They studied the heavenly beings, the bodies rather. They would watch the stars. They knew the constellations. And they noticed new phenomena, unusual phenomena. They could track time. And that was just part of who they were. They were educated and they were influential. When I said they were also kind of connected to what we would think of as astrology, it was because in their day and time, a lot of people thought that these celestial bodies had some kind of connection with what happened on earth, with everyday life and human affairs. And so they kind of put the two together. In the book of Genesis, when the Bible talks about God creating the sun and the moon and the stars and so on, one of the reasons that is given in such detail is because so many people in the ancient world thought those bodies, those, you know, the star and the sun and so on, were divine beings or had power of some kind. And what the Bible is saying, hey, these, you know, like the sun god in Egypt, these things that some of you worship, no, our God, the only God, the true God, He created those things. They're just inanimate objects that God created. And so these wise men would have been those scientists who really knew a lot about the movement in the sky. But they also would have thought there's a connection to everyday life, that it had some impact on how you live and how things turned out. These were men who probably moved in different circles. They would have moved in the religious circles. They would have moved in political circles. They would have been respected. They would have been among the educated, the white-collar people of their day and time. Probably had some money because the gifts they brought to Jesus were not cheap. You just didn't find them anywhere on the street. So these are somebodies in their place, in their culture, if you will. Somewhere in the east is where they lived. Mesopotamia, Babylon, Persia, don't know exactly. They noticed this phenomenon, a star. That's not unusual because they would have been studying all that. They would have been aware of any changes. And many in their time would have associated that with something significant taking place, the appearance of a new constellation, the appearance of a new star, signified sometimes that someone important was coming on the scene or had just been born. Maybe, we don't know for a fact, but maybe they had some awareness of the Jewish teaching about a Messiah. You got to remember that there were large pockets of Jews living in metropolitan areas in northern Africa and parts of the Middle East and Asia at that time. And many of them still worshipped as devout Jews. The synagogue probably got its start during the captivity in Babylon, and you would have these in pockets around parts of the world. And so there would have been an active Jewish faith in different places. When the Jews had been carried away as slaves by the Babylonians centuries before, and then God gave them freedom and said, you can go back home and rebuild the temple. The vast majority of the descendants of those who had been carried off as slaves stayed behind in Babylon. The majority of them never returned to Jerusalem. And so it's very feasible that these guys would have had some awareness of Jewish teaching about a coming Messiah, and the verse in the Old Testament talks about the rising of a star when that takes place. We don't know. Most people think they were Gentiles, but it's possible they may have even had some Jewish blood in them. Maybe they were some descendants of those Jews who'd been carried off as slaves years earlier. We don't know. What we do know is they noticed this unusual phenomenon, this new star. And somehow they connected the dots that this was associated with someone being born who was the king, the Messiah of the Jewish people. And so they made a journey. And it's a long journey. They'd have to cross a desert. This journey would take several months, perhaps a year, depending on the route they chose. And when they arrive in Jerusalem, they have this conversation with King Herod. Now, it's natural the first place you're going to go to look for the king is the capital, to the palace, and talk to the existing king, who's the heir, and all of that. And Herod was pretty cruel. Part Jew, part Gentile. Near the last part of his life, he became so paranoid that he actually assassinated his own son and his favorite wife. Vicious man. Many days. And so he schemes to use these visiting guests to identify anyone who is either a real or perceived threat to his throne, because he wants to assassinate this child, Jesus. Of course, God intervenes and leads the Magi home a different way, and Herod's scheme is foiled. How old is Jesus when they show up? We don't know. Anywhere probably from a few months to probably at most 2 years. He's not in the manger anymore. They're in a house. Remember that? The star had appeared and they'd taken months to travel. If the star appeared when he was born, then it could have been a few months. Could have been a year and a half. We don't know how old Jesus was. Maybe he was just a little toddler crawling around on the floor. Maybe he's like our grandson now, old enough to get into everything and make a mess. But, you know, Jesus was this really young kid, and they go into the house, and I mean, when was he born? We don't know that either. We do know it's not December 25, probably. We celebrate Christmas on December 25 because early believers, particularly in the Roman era, there was a holiday on December 25, and they had a day off from work. And that was a convenient time to celebrate Christmas because they were off from work. And that's how the day got chosen. That's a simplified version of the story, but that's basically what happened. So we don't know when Jesus was born. Might have been in the spring because of the shepherds watching the sheep at night and all that. And, you know, the new ones are born in the spring and they're more likely to stay out all night taking care of the sheep during that time. We don't know the date. We don't even know the exact year. Probably sometime around 6 BC because the guy that created this calendar, BC, AD, all of that, did that a few centuries after Jesus, and he had some wrong information, and Herod actually died in 4 BC, so his calculations were wrong, and Jesus is born before Herod dies. Herod dies in 4 BC, so it has to be before that. So Jesus was not born on zero, okay? He was born probably somewhere around 5 or 6 BC. The calendar's just messed up. Human mistake. No biggie. Doesn't matter, does it? Does it change anything? Doesn't matter. And so here's these wise men coming. And what's really interesting to me is when they make their way to the house, whenever it was, however old he was, their attitude. They've been on this journey looking for this king. And they present him gifts. We know from records during this time period when other magi, other men like these visited other kings, they would often bring these same gifts. These were gifts for royalty. Tells you how they viewed Jesus. Weren't easy to get your hands on. And weren't cheap. But they walk in the house and the Bible says they were so excited. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. I mean, it's like, man, they were happy, happy. They were excited, excited. There's a double punch, a double emphasis. And after presenting those gifts, they fell on the ground and worshiped. Now, these are guys who were seeking him. These are guys who were looking for the king. And when they met him, that's what they did. You know, the tragedy is that many of us who've known Jesus for a long time have a hard time bending our knees in submission. When was the last time you lay prostrate on the floor and just poured your heart and soul out to God, or repented of sin and said, God, I'm wrong and I'm sorry and forgive me, or God, I need your guidance and God, I need your wisdom, or God, I've been a little too proud lately and I'm submitting myself afresh to you and surrendering my life to you and I want you to be my Lord. When was the last time you loved him enough? You were so excited. You had so much joy. You were so glad to be in his presence that you put your face on the ground before him. If it's been a while, try it. It'll be good for you. It really will. He's king. When I take the story of these wise men and their attitude and their reaction and put it beside King Herod, the difference is stark. It's like day and night. And by laying those two beside each other, I learned some valuable lessons about God and about people who are seeking God and want a relationship with God. And the first thing that I want you to jot down in your notes, if you haven't anything already, you already know this, but let's just be reminded. God wants a relationship with people. Most basic thing there is. God wants a relationship with people, a relationship with me, a relationship with you, and a relationship with everyone else. God wants a relationship with people. He's the one who put the star in the sky. Not everyone noticed, but it was there for those who did. God takes initiative because he loves us. And God wants you to have something more than just religion. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to sense his presence. He wants you to let him and his holiness rub off on you and change you. He wants a relationship with you. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. It's this image of God standing on the edge of heaven, looking down here on earth and just checking us all out. Is anyone down there interested in me? Does anyone down there care about me? Is anyone seeking after me? Are you? Are you interested? Are you seeking a relationship with God? Jesus in Luke 19 said that he came, why? To seek and to save the lost. It's not just that God is on the edge of heaven looking down. Is anybody interested? Is anybody seeking me? God says, I'm coming to you. I'm taking the initiative to look, and I'm taking the initiative to take some steps and come into your world. At Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, God taking upon himself humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, God stepping into my world and your world because he said, I want a relationship with you. I came to seek you. I'm looking to see if anybody's seeking me, but what you've got to remember is I'm already seeking you. I'm coming to you. I want a relationship with you. God wants to know you and you to know him. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and... You ever knocked on somebody's door? You ever rang a doorbell? You ever stood outside and called out so that somebody inside might hear you? I stand at the door and Jesus says, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll do what? I'll come in. There are some of you in this room right now, God's knocking on your heart. God's knocking on your soul. God's knocking on your mind. And if you open up, He'll come in. There are people you work with, go to school with, live in your neighborhood, you're friends with. God's knocking on their door. Now, they're not going to stand up and say, "Hey, God's knocking, help me." But He's knocking. And God wants to use you to help them understand what's happening. Your love, your prayers, your sharing, your encouragement, your invitations, your witness, your testimony. God wants a relationship with people. Jesus in John chapter 7 said the Bible says that He stood and he cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink." Those who have spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger, Jesus will quench it. Jesus will satisfy. But you've got to come to Him for that to happen. Jesus wants a relationship with people. The second thing is this. God uses a lot of different things. Now get this. God uses a lot of different things to prompt people in their journey to faith in Jesus Christ. He used a star with these men. He possibly used some things they had heard previously about a Jewish Messiah and maybe even portions of the Old Testament Scripture itself. In our lives, God uses different things to prompt us on our journey to faith. He uses events, crisis, felt needs, the birth of a child, the death of a parent, our aging, a rebellious teenager, a health problem, an innate desire to know more, a curiosity, if you will. He uses other people. They prompt us. He uses them to prompt us on our journey to faith. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, did not grow up going to church, but there was in me that innate curiosity about God and about the Bible. He used other people to prompt me, people who would occasionally invite me to church, occasionally say something to me about Jesus. God used two television programs to prompt me on my journey to faith. One was a local 30-minute gospel show, a music show every Sunday morning that I would often watch. Because they had one guy who sang that played the guitar and he'd sing "How Great Thou Art" a lot. And I liked that. I still remember that. He used this elderly white-haired lady who set up a flannel board in our public school back in the 60s and told Bible stories. The Lutherans out in Missouri, the Missouri Synod of Lutherans, years ago produced these little claymation cartoons, David and Goliath. Anybody ever seen any of those? And here I am, this lost kid on Sundays watching Bullwinkle, but I'd also watch David and Goliath. And God used those Christian cartoons to prompt me in my journey to faith. What did God use in your journey? You see, you just never know what God's going to use to help somebody on that trip to Jesus, that journey to Bethlehem. God wants to use me and God wants to use you in other people's lives to prompt them. Are you allowing God to use you to prompt anyone toward Jesus this Christmas? Are you doing anything this December that God could use to prompt somebody who is seeking that may not have the courage to speak up and say, "I'm seeking," but they're seeking? Are you doing anything that God can use to prompt somebody to faith? Or are you just keeping all this good Christmas stuff to yourself? You've got Jesus and He's in a box and He's wrapped up in a pretty bow and you're happy because you've got Him and you're happy. What's the big deal? It's because just like in that video, there are people whose lives are hurting and they need Him, and God has put me and you here to be His instruments. The Holy Spirit of God wants to use me and use you to help some people in their journey. Don't you dare put Jesus in a box and wrap him up all neat and keep him there just for you. Don't you dare do that. Jesus won't stay there. He wants a relationship with people too much to stay there. He wants to use us. And God can use me and you to prompt people. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Number three. How we respond when God prompts us matters. See these wise men? They could have noticed the star. They could have connected the dots. Then decided to do nothing. They could have stayed way over there in the east. They could have made all kinds of excuses. It's a long, long way to Jerusalem. I don't want to waste that much time. They could have used the excuse of, well, we don't know exactly what we're going to find. We've still got all these questions. And we need all these questions answered before we start the journey. And they would have stayed there and they would have missed the miracle of Christ at Bethlehem that changed them. We make excuses. There are some of you who, on some level, want a relationship with God. But you keep making all these excuses. And you have all these questions. And not until you have every question answered and all the excuses neatly explained away are you going to take a step of faith. The problem is, if that's how you live, you will always be where you are today. That's the thing about a journey. It takes steps. You've got to move. King Herod, part Jew, but he only cared about self-preservation in the here and now. Stamp out anybody who might be a threat. Here now, that's it. And in the process, he lost forever. When I read about Herod's reaction and having those children killed and the scheme to have Jesus assassinated, I'm reminded of something that Jesus years later would say during his ministry when Jesus in Luke 9 said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now listen. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Herod was so focused on self-preservation that he was wanting to kill the Messiah. But within 2 years or so of this episode, Herod was dead. And he had fought so hard to hold on to an earthly kingdom. Self-preservation. What is? What is? What is? That within 2 years, he had lost everything to the great equalizer, death. And forfeited eternal life. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, to gain the whole world? But because he's holding on to everything, forfeits what matters most. See, how we respond when God prompts us matters. There are some of you, listen, God is prompting you. God's prompted you so many times. Open your eyes, see what He's doing. God's prompting you to faith. Are you going to stay where you are and 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 in the process miss what God has for you at Bethlehem? Here's the last thing. The attitude of our heart matters a whole lot more than our religious heritage when coming to faith in Jesus. The attitude of the heart matters more than our religious heritage in the process of coming to faith in Jesus Christ. King Herod, that these men visited, half Jew. Surrounded himself by Jewish religious leaders, these advisors, the chief priests, and so on. Where does the Old Testament say the Messiah is to be born? And these religious guys said Bethlehem. They had the heritage. And here's these distinguished guests coming, asking about a Messiah. Where is he to be born? There's this new star, this new phenomenon. And they don't do anything. Here's the people with the religious heritage that, okay, here's the answer. And then they just go on about life. Nothing changes. They don't go check it out. Don't even have enough curiosity to travel 6 miles south of Jerusalem to Bethlehem to see it for themselves. See, sometimes religious heritage can get in the way of a personal relationship with Christ. Sometimes we can like being religious so much that we love it more than we do Him. Deuteronomy 4:29. You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. How do you love God? Jesus said, love Him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those, now listen, of those who diligently seek Him. How much effort are you putting toward moving from where you are to Bethlehem, to where Christ is? How much effort? Is there an earnestness? Is there a diligence? Are you seeking? Or are you just content to just, this is it? In the video, Eric Reese talked about that young lady who had been enslaved to prostitution, finding freedom through the grace of God. Peter, the man, said of himself, I started a new life with Jesus. And I like what Eric Reese, the missionary, said about Peter. He said, when he came to Christ, he came how? Do you remember what he said? When he came to Christ, he came wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. What's the condition of your heart today? What's the condition of your heart today? There are some of you, you're still back in Babylon. The stars in the sky, God's prompting you. Somebody invited you to church today. You've been thinking about Jesus. You've been thinking about death. You've been thinking about faith. You've been thinking about a new life, a different life. So God's prompting you. What are you going to do? You going to stay where you are? Or are you going to take the journey and move from where you are to where Christ is? He's drawing you. That's what those prompts are, is the Holy Spirit drawing you, drawing you, drawing you to Himself. Take the journey. Give your life to Christ today. I'm going to be here at the front. Other pastors, counselors are here. I'm going to invite you to come and take one of us by the hand and say, today I'm coming to Jesus because I want a relationship with Him. Others of you are already believers, but you need to renew in your heart a hunger to fellowship with Him, to obey Him, to be close to Him. There are some who need to join this church and commit yourself to serving and growing and being a contributing member of this family of faith as we fulfill God's mission in this part of the world. So let's stand together as we sing this song. You're invited to take your journey today to make the trip you need to make.